Here we go. Live It Out podcast. Dave Gruen, how are you doing?
I'm good, Tim. How are you?
I'm good. Is that how you start it usually?
Something like that. Whatever. It's the same thing all the time, right? Hey, yeah, we flipped that. We're so creative.
Flipped it. I got to start.
That's good.
That was fun.
Tim, what do you want to talk about since we're flipping roles here?
Let's talk about Sermon on the Mount. Let's talk about salt, light, cities on hills, right?
We're going to talk about some of that. Living right set up means letting Jesus realign what we value most. Coming out of this past weekend, and the Sermon on the Mount is it's hard. I think sometimes when you are living in a world where in the church world, where like there's certain things we think people are super familiar with, but I think this is one of those where people would be familiar with the idea of being salt and light. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've been around for a little bit, you've heard something before about being salt or being light,
right?
But what's it look like to actually see Jesus go, hey, this is who you are, this is your identity?
Yeah, and pretty straightforward. I mean, I know that's what we talked about. Dave talked about in the message, but just how straightforward Jesus is. You are, you know, I mean, there's no, sometimes some identity things, you know, are, I don't know, they feel kind of, well, oh, I can see that this is our identity in Christ. But Jesus stands and looks at his followers and says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's real direct. And I think that second one, especially, at least for me, is kind of, it catches you, even when you're familiar with them. Because we know from John, Jesus says about himself that he's the light of the world. But it feels weird, at least to me, when Jesus says to imperfect human beings, you're the light of the world. It's a little shocking, I think.
Yeah. I think it is... Often, I think when it comes to the Bible, we're huge context people, right? I mean, context is king. But I think it's real easy just to get to lose sight of, you know, even as we would do a series, and you go from we did a series through the first four chapters, and now we come to this next section called the Sermon on the Mount, where it's like Bible authors don't write the Bible often the way we break it down.
Mm-hmm,
and it's more connected than often what we can make connected. And so to remember, like, he's teaching his followers. These are the same people that he was talking about in turning, following him. The kingdom of God is at hand in chapter 4. Now, as he comes into chapter 5, these are the ones who are in the kingdom, right? These are the ones who are experiencing God's kingdom today and in the future. And because you are in God's kingdom, you guys, y'all are, right?
Yeah.
Y'all are salt. Y'all are light.
Yeah, and that's the y'all part is important too.
You know?
Well, I don't think it's helpful or healthy to totally individualize this and go, oh, it's on me somehow, you know, or yes, I am as part of the people of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I am.
The y'all part is important.
Yeah. They'll always hold an intention. I think we kind of had one in two directions between the I am and we are. Like, we can say, well, we are salt, we are light, and we can let ourselves off the hook. Or kind of like what you just inferred there, I can so make it about me that it becomes overwhelming.
Yeah.
Like, oh, now I have to do all these things and I got to do them on my own. No, it's like, y'all are salt, y'all are light.
Yeah.
And metaphor back at the center of the story.
Yeah.
And this is interesting because I think when it comes to values, it's one thing to say I value something, and it's something else to prioritize my life around a value.
Yeah.
Is there something you would say, like, along your journey somewhere that you would have said, I've seen a value turn from theory to becoming real? Like, I live a value. I don't just, it's not just an idea anymore. It's kind of moved into practice.
Oh,
I surprised you with this one.
Yeah. I mean, I think this is what you're talking about. And this might get a little, I don't know if it's too self, revealing or something like that. But, you and I, remember we were talking the other day about kind of about humility. That's a value that I've had to, that's like I've bumped into a bunch. Here's what I'd say. People, I don't think this surprises anyone. I'm not a, like, I'm going to take charge and demand people do it my way kind of person. That's just not my personality. So that, and I think people sometimes then in take that as, oh, there's some humility there in that. And I think that's probably more just self-doubt and fear and those kinds of things, you know?
Yeah. I'm not laughing at your self-doubt and fear, but yeah, I think you're right.
What's challenged me is like humility and sense of like how I want people to view me. So, remember we were talking about this a few days ago? I see a picture of myself in front of a room of people.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, like somebody from our communications team or something takes a picture of me in front of a crowd of people.
Commanding the crowd.
Yes, you know, like preacher stance. Hands out in front of me, you know, like, oh, boy, this guy's communicating something life-changing and everyone in the room is listening. There's something in my heart that goes, I want people to see me that way. I know I'm not that way. I want people to see me that way. That's the picture I want people to have of me. Not because I want them to think I'm a great speaker, but because I want them to think I'm important and I'm in the center of a room. And, you know, like, and those, that's a, I think, a real danger for somebody who does the kind of stuff we do for a living.
Oh, huge danger. Huge danger.
Nobody shows up. I am absolutely confident of this. Nobody shows up on a Sunday to hear Tim Bubar preach or, bless your heart, to hear Dave Grimm preach.
Bless your heart.
You know,
in fact, we've built our system around
that. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, people are there because we are a local expression of the body of Christ and we're gathered together. We are gathered together in worship. Now, there are some guys who part of what they get paid to do is set aside time during the week to study and learn and ask God, what do you want to our congregation to hear? And then to step up and communicate that. Okay, that's part of our job. But that doesn't mean I'm the center of the room. And I have recognized that tension, that pull inside of me that I'm drawn towards the... I want people to put me at the center. And that is the opposite of humility. I am not at the center. And so I guess what I'm saying is that is, I think having a job like I do, and I don't know if people think of it that way, that, you know, serving on in a pastoral role is a calling. But people have callings to serve God in lots of different ways. And so it's also a job. But my job sometimes puts me in front of people with a sense of authority, but it's God's authority and they're there for Him. And I have had to make that value not just something I read in Scripture and go, okay, don't be an arrogant, prideful person. But there's a difference between living that value and going, what is true about me? Who are these people here for? Who should they be here for? Who should I be drawing attention to? Does that make sense?
Totally.
Yeah. So that's a,
something you're trying to practice. Like, okay, wait, how do I actually practice humility?
Yes. How do I live that value? Not just get people to not be worried about me being a prideful person. There's a difference between that, you know?
Huge. Yeah, I think a lot of times too, couple weeks ago, I didn't like teaching on humility at all. Not at all. At all. And we're going to get to do it again in the future, looking at another series, and there's going to be humility that comes up again, and it falls on my week. And I just know that it's stuff that God is peeling back in me layer by layer. Working through not the idea of humility, but often I think one of the things I'm wrestling through is the way we often misperceive people, mm-hmm. and the way that we read our stuff into other people, and we put our stuff on other people. And so, for me, like, you see people and you're like, oh, okay, that person has a really big dynamic personality. Mm-hmm. They must be really confident in who they are. Yeah. And I remember when I came to that discovery of that's often the opposite of what is true. Uh-huh. It's often born out of insecurity that somebody has a personality that's larger than life.
Yeah.
And for somebody who is wired different than that, it made me more accommodating of people that would normally be very off-putting to me, that to go like the big, large, huge, larger than life personality is, I mean, for everybody's wired different, and people who are wired like me would say that just seems very artificial.
Yeah.
And I'm wired towards the authentic.
Yeah.
And, the other side of that is, I'm okay with, stoic or less than larger than life. And then that gets read by people in me as me being somebody who's less than friendly or intimidating.
Yeah.
Right. And so there's a piece of it where you have to go, okay, well now I do have to accommodate that in other people and recognize this is how people may see you. Uh-huh. And so it's important that you would go, okay, how do I overcome that? Well, I have to change who I am, but change in how that presentation of who I am comes across.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean I'm going to be the loud center of the room person, but it does mean I have to be accommodating to recognize, oh, what people perceive in me, while it's not true, it is their perception.
Yeah. And so it matters.
And it matters.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I have to go, okay, well, what is it that people are saying about, you know, that's not my identity is basically what I'm saying. Like, oh, hey, you're intimidating. Well, that's not my identity, but I recognize that people may see that as my identity. So how do I overcome that?
Yeah.
Right. So
I saw somebody on social media this past, a week or two ago, basically like kind of tongue in cheek, sort of saying like the things that they're, Christians talk way too much about. And this is a Christian. This is a, I don't know, maybe a pastor or something. I didn't know the guy, but they talked way too much about it. And one of those things was find your identity in Christ. And I was like, I don't think we can talk too much about that. You know, I mean, he was kind of like, oh, you know, that's one of those things we're always talking about, loving on others, or, you know, like, okay, there's some of those phrases that you can get kind of sick of maybe, but finding your identity in Christ, that's such a challenge to continually do. And so important. I don't think we could ever talk about it enough.
Yeah.
Let alone too much. Yeah. There's in Monday this week in the Live It Out, there's this, it's not even a question. It's just a, hey, give some time to this. Let Jesus name the areas where power, comfort, or status have shaped your priorities more than humility, mercy, or righteousness. And I think that's a really good exercise.
Yeah.
And even those specific words in there, for me, it was like power, comfort, status. I know I just talked about status a little bit, but I think probably comfort is the one that's... too much of a priority for me, you know, and I might have a different comfort scale than somebody else, but I'm still after comfort.
Yeah. Yeah. I love me some comfort too.
Yeah.
In fact, even that day we're pointing people towards, eating some comfort food. Cinco de Mayo. Hey, I think I've shared on here before, but my huge disappointing moment, Rob, who leads our Latin America ministry, and I were down in, we got to go to Mexico City, and we're going to be there on Cinco de Mayo. He was so jazzed, man. He was so excited to be there. I was excited to be there. We're like, okay, here we go. We're going to get to do Cinco de Mayo in Mexico.
The real deal.
Let's go. And we found out it's not a thing in Mexico.
Nobody's even.
Nobody cares. It's an American thing, but it's awesome. And so enjoy your guacamole on Monday. You know, I think the same thing too, like into Tuesday, where it talks about owning our identity allows Jesus to reshape our priorities. The idea of owning the identity, that's one of the nuances that's a little bit different this week. Even, you know, we talk a lot about identity. And like you said, just said, basically we should. But what's it mean to actually own it, you know, to own my identity? And that's kind of a little bit of what I was alluding to before, you know, it's kind of what I heard you saying, like, okay, well, wait, how do I own my identity? Like, I remember you showing me the picture of somebody, you know, somebody at the front of a church and just, you know, commanding the crowd. You're like, hey, that's how I see myself. And I'm like, wow, like, or not how I see myself, but how I want to see myself. Yeah. And I was like, oh, wow. Like, it's not something I would have thought of, right?
Yeah.
And so it's interesting to go, okay, well, wait, that if that's reflective, like, but how do I own the truth of who I am?
Yeah, and knowing that that's the antidote to it. It's not, I just got to remember to be more humble. I can't talk like that, or I can't think like that. The antidote is know the truth. Know what your identity really is. And I, you know, like this week, Wednesday, maybe. Yeah. We go to Isaiah 58 and I, you know, when you get there, it's interesting. Last week we did Psalm 37 earlier in the week, I think. And, I noticed there's a little connection between Psalm 37. There's a few lines in Psalm 37 and a few lines in Isaiah 58 that kind of, I don't know, seem to reflect each other a little bit, but it's about reality. It's about what's real, not just what you say or do. What you say and do matters, but they got to be connected to the reality of your identity. And that I think is the antidote to clinging to power, clinging to comfort, clinging to status. It's not just, oh, I got to reject those things. It's what's really true about my identity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if I own it, it's going to allow me, this is what I've discovered. Like, it's not hard for me to say, it's a wiring thing. It's not hard for me to say, there's something about me that's true that's maybe negative. Right. Uh-huh. Like, that's not difficult for me. Uh-huh. I get for some people it's difficult, but it's just not for me. It's a wiring thing. I feel fortunate that it's not difficult for me. And to be able to say, okay, if that's true about me, how am I going to own my identity in Christ that's going to transform that part of me? That's really kind of been my discovery over the last couple of weeks. Like, by me owning, saying, okay, well, that's maybe a piece of the old me. We're going to talk this week, putting off, putting on, Colossians chapter 3. The things that I need to put off, the owning piece is putting on, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to put on part of that ownership is putting on what is true.
Yeah.
Even though the way that I'm wired is different than that, I got to put on what the new me, right, so to speak.
Right.
And to take ownership of the new me is different than try a little harder to be a little different.
Because that passage starts with, since you've been raised with Christ, then it's like, okay, this is how you're going to live now.
Right.
So it is the new identity, that new me that's being transformed. So put those things on. It's not just try harder to do more good things and less bad things.
Yeah. And it's a number of years ago that I really came to grips with, if I am really confident in Jesus and who he is, and it's really okay for me to say I'm a mess and not just say the words, but own the mess that's me.
Yeah.
Because he's not offended by that.
Right.
Like, there's a beauty in it. Like, okay, well, let's agree I'm a mess, but you're not. And you want to transform me in your image so that I could be the image of God I was created to be. Mm-hmm. Well, how, this is really, I think, it's a supernatural work. Oh, how hard is it for me to say, oh, this is something that's true about me.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And, I've noticed about myself actually very recently that sometimes why I'll share something, negative about me or a stupid thing I did is really a defense mechanism for me. Sometimes if I'm not owning my identity, then all it is me trying to get ahead of bad press. I mean, yeah. I think this comes like out of my childhood, like say, and like point out the negative thing about me before somebody else does. And then I get ahead of it. So I did something stupid last week doing a repair on my vehicle.
And yeah. I wasn't going to go there, but let's go there because it's awesome, actually.
I was an idiot and didn't put a wheel back on a 6,500 pound vehicle. I mean, I put the lug nuts on the wheel finger tight. And so it came as no surprise then that driving down the road at 40 miles an hour, my wheel fell off and rolled down a hill in front of me.
Yeah. Unfortunately, nobody was killed.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
Some damage was done, but not to a human. But my response was like, oh, I'll just tell people about that. I'll show them the picture of it. And I think part of that is like, tell people the stupid thing you did, because then you kind of get ahead of it. And then it's harder for them to mock you for the stupid thing you did. But that's different than going, oh, look, I know I'm flawed. God knows I'm flawed. He still loves me. He's still working through me. He, you know, like it's different. It can be different to just say, oh, look what an idiot I am. It's different than really owning my identity.
Yeah.
And that's a different kind of confidence. And it's the kind of thing that allows you, that kind of owning your identity allows us together to do what Jesus said we would do, you know, that people would see who we are, you know, that our light would shine before others and they'd see our good deeds and give glory to God, not to me, you know?
Yeah.
That only comes when you're living out your identity, not just being an impressive person or something like that.
Yeah. Yeah. So then as we head towards the end this week, we're going to be in, we're going to watch a Bible Project video. Now, with that, the Bible Project videos are, there's 10 of them on the Sermon on Mount that are in one group. And then there's a visual commentary series. I think there's 13 in that. So on the Sermon on the Mount, there's at least 23 videos from the Bible Project. But it just so happens that this Friday, we're not watching one of those 23.
Yeah.
We're watching a video on the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah. I think it's a great one. I love that video. Yeah. It's short. It's like 4 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think it's just really good to remember, you know, it's going to be a little bit of a reminder. Hopefully it's a reminder that the good news isn't just about going to heaven someday. It's about living in the kingdom of God here and now. And yes, they're going to use the God's kingdom as upside down language. Yeah, that's fine. We're saying the same thing, just different vocabulary. We're going to contend that the kingdom of God is upright. Everything else is upside down. Nothing else makes sense. But it's just a good reminder as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount of what the kingdom of God is. This isn't some crazy thing that we're talking about. Uh-huh. It's all of what the Sermon on the Mount is about, is how do we live in the kingdom of God? And what does this life look like? And so it was good, I think, on Friday to go back and just remember, what's the gospel of the kingdom?
Yeah.
And why would we say it that way?
And I love it really, especially the way it begins. People see this when they get to it on Friday. The way it begins really emphasizes, and I need it re-emphasized sometimes, that the good news is news. You know, it's news. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation. And that video really helps, going back to Isaiah, makes that really clear. So I think it'll be a good one for people to kind of finish the week with as we are, you know, we're kind of getting ready to move into, I don't know, would you describe it this way? Like the next section, I don't remember how the Bible Project guys break down the intro and, you know, they break it down the Sermon on the Mount into three pieces.
It's interesting. They break it down in a couple different videos, a couple different ways.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's interesting.
But we're getting ready to head into I don't know, the meat.
Yeah, we're coming out of the introduction into the stuff. And they do connect these two verses on to the introduction part, at least in one place for sure. You may see them some other place do something different. That's one of the reasons I love about them is they're not afraid to go, okay, we see something different from a different perspective, a different way. That can make some people really nervous. To me, it's just like, okay, wow, like it's continuing to change. Not that God is changing or unchanging, but as our understanding changes, to at least be honest with ourselves and go, oh, maybe I misunderstood that. Maybe it's this a little bit and maybe it's that a little bit.
Yeah. So
it's cool. Tim, as you think about kind of the way that you've understood the kingdom of God through the years, there's someone who's been a really big influence in that. Who is the biggest influence in your world around that?
Anybody who knows me will not be the least bit surprised to hear me say Dallas Willard. I 100% had a totally skewed view of the kingdom of God. I went to a pretty solid Christian college where I had to take a lot of classes, Bible classes, and it was the year after I graduated that my dad gave me Dallas Willard's magnum opus, The Divine Conspiracy.
Magnum opus.
And I got like, you know, one chapter into it, or I don't even know if it's that far. And I was like, oh my goodness, I was wrong about the kingdom of God all this time. Maybe somebody told it, you know, maybe I heard it in church the right way. Maybe I heard it in one of those classes the right way, but I missed it until I cracked open that book. And specifically, he was talking about the way Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, which I always read as heaven. Which right. I always read as when I die. And he was like, just read Matthew and try and imagine that these things are all about after you die. It won't make any sense. And I did. And he was right. And I was like, okay, I'm going to listen to this guy now because he caught something that I totally missed. And that was a really, really, for me as a 22-year-old or something, a really monumental shift in my understanding of the Bible, you know, because the kingdom is so important to the whole thing.
Yeah. It's interesting how sometimes some things are like right there. My first job in ministry, have we talked about this? It was to be the evangelism minister.
Yeah. I don't know if you mentioned on the podcast, but I think I've heard you talk about this.
And so there were a couple different personal evangelism techniques that were out there. And I was pretty passionate. And it was all born out of this idea of I had come out of a workplace where it wasn't about defending Christianity as much as I had to had some people who had shown interest in spiritual things, and I had no idea how to talk to them. And so I had started this journey towards, man, how do I talk about, you know, at that time I would have said, how do I talk about giving your life to Jesus and praying to invite Jesus into your heart? I would have said, how do I talk about people about getting saved? Mm-hmm. And so I was all in. And so for me, when I finally read Divine Conspiracy, all of a sudden all my categories were getting shuffled. And it wasn't about, I'd never want to portray it as it's insignificant for somebody to pray, to invite Jesus into their life, to be born again. That's never insignificant. I don't want to say it that way. But I began, all my categories started to get shuffled in the sense of, because unfortunately, the message that gets portrayed with that is that's for the someday. And so now you can live today however you want because you're saved. Yeah. And that was kind of how I grew up. And all of a sudden, now I was confronted with, whoa, you're not only saved from something in the future, you're saved to something today. And that is life in God's kingdom today.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden it was like all my categories are getting shuffled. And I began to, I use the word crisis moment. It wasn't a crisis of faith moment, like, uh-huh. Oh no, maybe, you know, everything's wrong. But all of a sudden it was like, whoa, maybe I've been headed down the wrong road.
Yeah.
And it really made me think differently about evangelism systems. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that it's bad to have a way, to have thought through a way to tell God's story.
Uh-huh.
I think that's great.
Yeah.
I just don't think the evangelism systems, too, that I have in mind, that I had been trained in and was training people in, were necessarily the right approach.
Hmm.
And part of that was thinking through things from the perspective of stuff that I had read in Divine Conspiracy from Dallas Willard.
Yeah.
You know, every now and then people would say, hey, are there resources that you would recommend? People would reach out and be like, hey, I heard you talk about this book or that book. This is one of those that I would say, you know, I think it was 1998.
Yeah.
Is when this book came out, something yeah. like that. Is it still relevant? I would say yes.
Yeah.
If you find Dallas Willard intimidating to read, just because you've tried something else from him before, fair enough.
Yeah.
You know, maybe we'll give you another resource another day. But in particular, I would say it's a pick it up. And even if it's been a while since you've been through it, it was a while back. I listened to it again on audiobook.
Yeah.
And it was just a good refresher course.
Were you able to listen to it on audiobook?
Yeah.
Oh,
because it was story. Like, it wasn't like, oh, I got to make sure that I hold on. You know,
yeah.
It was like,
you'd read it before. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I know you know this. He wrote Hearing, a book that we point people towards fairly regularly as a good resource, just called Hearing God. And it was really impactful for me. My wife wanted to read it. So, and she's like, I'd rather have it on Audible. So she got the audiobook and she was listening to it. And she's like, I don't know. I can't catch what he's saying. It's like, it's going too fast. And I was like, oh, really? Oh, I'm going to listen to it a little. I had read the book before. I couldn't really listen to it. I was like, it's too dense. There's too many words. I can't think about what he's saying fast enough. It's coming at me too fast. So, that's always been, you know, when I tell people, oh, Divine Conspiracy's had such an impact on me. If somebody says they want to read it, I'm like, just take it slow. Because for me, some of it was that it was so mind blowing, new ideas, really, you know, paradigm shifting ideas that I had to stop and think about a lot of it. But I think also maybe some of it is the way he writes too. And he packs a lot into every sentence. So yeah, it's a good resource, but it's not the only one.
And yeah, it's one of those two where it's like, if you pick it up and you're like, whoa, this is difficult. Welcome to the club.
Yeah.
It can be at times. Yeah. Tim, as we get ready to head into this week, there's some things that I'm okay about flipping, but the final word, it just doesn't seem...
You're not going to flip that one?
It just doesn't seem appropriate for us to flip that one. Do you have something for us as we get ready to head into this week? Do you have a final word?
Well, hopefully it came through in the message, but when you get into Matthew 5, and in particular these verses this week... My final word is believe what Jesus says about us. Just believe him. It might be hard to believe. It might be incredible. But believe him and then see where that leads you.
All right. Final word. See ya.